Well, this morning I want to spend some time reflecting on a part of Scripture that's not often discussed, and that is the third commandment. Now, as God's people, everything we say or do is to be done to God's glory and for His honor. We know that, and the third commandment speaks to this principle. And so it's my hope after this morning that you will reflect on the third commandment in a fresh way, in a more compelling way in how it affects your life. Well, I wonder when was the last time you spent a moment reflecting on the third commandment? Wonder if you can remember a sermon you've heard on the third commandment. It's not something that's often talked about. Probably receives the least attention, maybe, of all the commandments. And it wasn't until I was spending time studying the nature of gossip and how unrighteous talk affects people's reputation wrongly, and how righteous talk rightly affects a person's reputation, that I was led in my study to look at the third commandment with a new set of questions and with fresh eyes. And I'm so thankful. It has been a rich study, and it's a commandment I keep going back to and thinking on, and I'm glad for the opportunity to speak with you and to study God's Word. So in Exodus chapter 20, is the giving of the Ten Commandments, and we read in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Let's pray. Almighty God, as we approach this passage of Scripture, as we approach your word, I ask that our hearts would be open to what you have to say to us, that our minds would be attentive, that we would know the work of your Spirit in us as you've promised to do. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we look at the third commandment, I want to think on some, what I think is some interesting historical background to the third commandment. It's commonly assumed, I think, that this third commandment just speaks to using God's name flippantly, maybe using profanities, false promises. It certainly covers these things, but it covers a whole lot more. But interestingly, in the time after the exiles returned from the Babylonian captivity, sometime between then and the time of Christ, a tradition developed with the people of Israel where they avoided speaking the special name of God, the name Yahweh. And they appealed to the third commandment. The religious leaders, they feared mispronouncing God's name. And so rather than mispronounce it, or accidentally mispronounce it, they would prefer not to say it at all. That way they could be assured of not breaking this third commandment, or so they thought. So instead, whenever they came across the name Yahweh in the Hebrew Scriptures, instead of saying that word, they would speak the word Adonai, or Lord. And so that's why in your English translations, you will see Lord in uppercase letters rather than seeing a transliteration or some kind of translation that would reflect the Hebrew word Yahweh. But as we're going to see, the third commandment has a lot more to say than merely the way we might mispronounce the word or even saying the word in a profanity or flippantly or lightly. So the first step in understanding this third commandment is for us to consider the context. The context fairly narrowly as far as the Ten Commandments are concerned. It's following the first two commandments, so we're going to look at the place it has in these commandments and the place it is to have in the life of God's people. So let's look at verse 2 as we consider the context of this third commandment. God speaks and he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." It's really important as we think about what the commandments are. God didn't give the commandments to the people and say, "Here are the commandments. When you can keep these, then I'll bring you out of Egypt." Rather, He rescued them in their utter hopelessness. He rescues them out of Egypt. And he says, I am your rescuing God. And now let me tell you how I want you to live. So we're to live, and they were to live in light of God's supremacy, in light of his authority, in light of his power and grace. They had tasted of that. And God says, trust me, obey me, live in these ways and it will go well with you. And that's the only reasonable response to the authority of God. It's obedience. It's the only thing that makes sense. To not obey God is utter folly. And so the Ten Commandments, they're a guide to how people are to live who love him, who trust him. And we see this clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. See how the love, the worship, the affection goes along with obedience. Our obedience doesn't earn God's goodness, but in light of receiving God's goodness is the motivation for obedience, for keeping the law. And of course, Jesus says the same thing, Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So in light of God's authority as creator, his mercy as in lovingly rescuing his people from the Egyptian oppression, the only right and proper response is obedience. And so God says in the first commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. This command focuses on the relationship between Yahweh, the Lord, and his people. God is calling for something. He's calling for exclusive loyalty. He's calling for a singular devotion. He's calling for the people to trust him supremely, to look to him for provision and for blessing and not to look anywhere else. He's calling for exclusive affection. God is commanding the people of Israel that they are to have a singular allegiance to him. And we're to have a singular allegiance to God the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only one we're to look to for help, for blessing, for grace and for mercy. And we receive that through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the first commandment is calling for an exclusive loyalty, an exclusive allegiance. You shall have no other gods. The second commandment begins, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. This is speaking of making carved images that represent the Lord, represent Yahweh. So the first commandment, that's speaking of possession or allegiance. You shall have no other gods. The second commandment speaks of manufacturing. You shall not make. The first speaks of internal worship. The second speaks of external worship. In fact, as we see in the New Testament, the only adequate material or physical representation of God is the incarnate Son of God. Only he is worthy of falling down before and worshiping in this material universe. Any other representation denies the spiritual nature of God and degrades and dishonors him. So the first commandment speaks of honoring God with a singular devotion. The second commandment speaks of honoring God by not reducing him to an image. And I'm going to show you that the third commandment speaks of honoring God by representing him faithfully. So let's turn and look in some detail at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Firstly, I want to look at the expression, the name of the Lord. This indicates that the commandment is addressing something more than just the uttering or the speaking of his name. When we make reference to people's names, sometimes we might just think of the word or the spelling. Or we might think of a designation or a label. That's that person. But other times when we speak of someone's name, we speak of the reputation. For example, we might say something like, "Don't tarnish their good name." Or we might say something like, "They've made quite a name for themselves." In a similar way, but in a much, much more profound way, the term name of the Lord, or name of Yahweh, speaks of the character, speaks of the person of who Yahweh is, what it is that makes him who he is. God makes this link very clear between his name and his nature in a number of places. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Moses is in the wilderness, minding his own business, and something amazing happens. This bush is burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he turns aside to look at it, and it's the Lord God. It's Yahweh. And he calls Moses to go into Egypt and be his representative. And we pick up here in verse 13. Moses says to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord,'" or Yahweh, "'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So in the Hebrew here, the name Yahweh is connected to the use of "I am" in verse 14, and the "I will be with you" of verse 12. The name Yahweh is connected to God's presence, suggesting God's ruling, God's sustaining power and grace. And God declares that his name is Yahweh forever, and it should be remembered to every generation. And he's ensured that in multiple ways. One of those ways is that in the scriptures, his name, Yahweh, is used over 6,800 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot of times. More than any other designation of God. Even in scripture we see he wants his name to be known. He wants his name to be remembered. But is he just concerned about the repeating of the word Yahweh? What does it mean for his name to be remembered? Let's turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and verse 4, Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on a mount onto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, or proclaimed the name Yahweh. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and to the fourth generation." Notice here how he's proclaiming not just the name, but he's proclaiming something of his character, Yahweh and who he is, his nature, what he does in his glory. He doesn't just desire that people remember how to pronounce his name. He doesn't just want people to remember the name Yahweh goes with the name of the God of the Israelites. He wants to remember who he wants people to remember who he is in his greatness and his glory. His name is connected to his character or his reputation. Let's look further. Let's look at Psalm 135 to see how we're to consider this concept of the name of God. And how it's so closely associated to him in his personness. Psalm 135, beginning in verse 1. Praise Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. Parallel concepts. Give praise, O servants of Yahweh, who stand in the house of the Lord, the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Over in verse 8. He it is who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, Yahweh, endures forever. Your renown, Yahweh, throughout all ages. For Yahweh will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. See, the idea, the name of Yahweh speaks of who he is and his greatness and his glory. And so you can speak of worshiping him or praising him or praising the name of Yahweh or loving the name or fearing the name. So when we speak of the name of the Lord or the name of Yahweh, we're speaking of something that has far richer implications, is far weightier than the mere repeating of the word. This is speaking of him in his totality, in his glory, in his character. Well, there's another indicator that this third commandment has more for us than we might at first think. And that is the particular words that are used. If you want to head back to Exodus and chapter 20. As you look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. It's noticeable what kind of words aren't here. Speak, swear, oath, say, mouth, lips, tongue. There's no word in this verse that is connected with vocalization, with expression. In contrast, if you look at the last commandment where it talks about bearing false witness, or literally answering as a lying witness, this is directly referring to how you might speak or what you might say. So as we look at the third commandment, we might question, what exactly might it mean then to take the name of Yahweh? What might that be referring to? Well, we see a similar expression in Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse 12. It is a similar expression with some similar thoughts connected. Exodus 28 is the detail of the priestly garments. And Exodus 28 verse 12 says this, referring to the high priest's garments. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. So it's like there are two stones kind of on the shoulder part of the high priest's coat, for want of a better word. And they're going to set the stones on his shoulders, as it were, as a remembrance for the sons of Israel. And so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. It's the same word here. The, the carrying, the bearing. So the word might have the connotation take, or it might have the connotation to carry or to bear. And this is the idea of remembering the people. The high priest goes before God and he represents the high priest. And it's like he's saying to God, remember, I'm the collective people of Israel. He's representing them before God. And we see that similarly in verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. We find a further interesting comment that I think helps connect these concepts in Numbers chapter 6. As we're trying to piece together, what does it mean to bear the name of the Lord or take the name of the Lord? And what does it mean to have the name of the Lord? So Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, here's the blessing that they are to bless the people with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So there's this idea of putting the name of Yahweh on the people in this blessing. It's conveying this idea of ownership. The reason that they're blessed is because they're the people who belong to Yahweh. They're bearers of his name. They're recipients of his protection, of his blessing, of his grace. And because of who God is in his glory and his power and his wisdom, the people of Israel have a special place. They receive his blessing. They bear his name. They represent him. Jump across to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Okay, I'm trying to build a case here from Scripture about how we might understand what it is to bear the name of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised to you, that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor, high above all the nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Notice there's this idea of allegiance, and there's this idea of blessing and belonging. The people affirm their allegiance to God, and God affirms his blessing upon him and their belonging to him, similar to what we read in Numbers chapter 6. Jump over a few pages to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. Now I'm trying to pull these pieces together that we've been looking at. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Notice this connection: blessing, belonging, allegiance, bearing the name of the Lord. They experience his blessing, and they proclaim something of the nature and the glory of God. They're called by the name of the Lord. They're identified with him. and the people will recognize. The people around the people of Israel will recognize something about the nature of God because of the people of God. God's character, his attributes are revealed and reflected in many ways for the people of Israel. And so a faithful people could do what no image could do, and that is bring glory to God. Don't carve an image. Don't worship an image. God is spirit. But be a people who reflect the nature of God in visible form in the nations. And when they see that, they will be afraid of God. They will give glory to God. So now, turning back to Exodus chapter 20, we have now an understanding of what it is to bear the name of the Lord your God. It's to bear his name upon the people of Israel. They've taken his name upon them. And they're to take his name and they're to do it in a way which brings honor and glory to him. So now we're ready for the prohibition. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't bear or carry the name of God vainly. Don't do it for nothing. Don't do it in futility. Don't do it worthlessly. Rather, bear the name of God, bear the name of Yahweh for his glory. Bear his name in such a way that he is glorified. Don't bear it in such a way that he is dishonored. Don't bring shame upon his name. Don't bring disrepute upon his name. Don't tarnish his reputation. Because the people who bear the name of Yahweh worthlessly misrepresent the person and the character of Yahweh. When judgment comes upon the nation, God's reputation would be further affected because the surrounding nations, they don't understand what God is doing and they don't understand rightly and they draw the wrong conclusion. Let's look at Exodus 32. Exodus 32 and verse 11. The people are deserving of profound judgment because of their profound rebellion. They've worshipped the golden calf. And so Moses goes before the Lord, pleading for mercy. Exodus 32:11. Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With an evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." See, Moses is concerned. He's concerned about the reputation of God. He's concerned about what it's going to look like to the outsiders. He wants God's name to be glorified. The people had not borne the name of God rightly. And it wasn't going to bear out well in the communities and nations around them. In fact, Yahweh himself is concerned for his reputation. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 16. Ezekiel 36, verse 16. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. They sinned, and they did not well bear the name of the Lord. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in a menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them, for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols with which they had defiled it. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judged them. But when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name, in that the people said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Notice what's happening there. God's name is profaned by the people who observed Israel. Huh, what kind of God is that? What kind of people are you? God is concerned for his holy name. Now, I want to show you that the themes that we see, the principles, the truths that we see here in the third commandment, we see in the New Testament as well. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives instructions to how to pray. And the first expression, the first desire or request is that God's name would be hallowed or honored. Hallowed be your name. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had called the people to live as lights in the world so that the world may see their good works and give glory to the Father. Faithful people, people of the kingdom, bear the name of the Lord well. They don't do it in vain. And what happens? God's reputation grows. And people see and they give honor to God. There's an intrinsic connection here between the behavior of the children and the honor of the Father. The behavior of the children of the kingdom to the God of the kingdom. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. And I want to show you again how the themes of the third commandment you see throughout the New Testament. These are just a few places, but if you start reading the New Testament with the third commandment in the back of your mind, you're going to see places all over the New Testament that pop up and go, oh, that just sounds like the principles we see in the third commandment. So Romans chapter 2 and verse 17. He's talking to the Jews that claim to be righteous, but they don't have a leg to stand on. So Paul says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you were instructed from the Lord, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They have not borne the name of the Lord faithfully. They've done it in vain. Notice, though, where the blaspheming is happening. When most people think of the third commandment, they think of the Christian doing the blaspheming. But notice what's drawn out here in verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed, it's mocked, it's ridiculed because of how God's people behave. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Work in such a way that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. These are all themes connected to the principles in this third commandment. So what about us? What does the third commandment have to say to us? Well, as followers of Christ, we've turned from the lifestyle of sin and rebelling against God. We've turned to humble trust and submission because we have tasted of God's rescuing mercy and grace. We've identified ourselves as God's children, as being Christ followers. Indeed, we've taken on his name, Christians. We've taken his name. As a people, it's like very clearly we bear his name in a unique and beautiful way. We become formally identified as members of the church when we're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as Christians, God's holiness and his glory is to be treasured by us in whatever we say, in whatever we do, and how we refer to him. Everything we're to do and say is to be to his honor. Whatever we do, we're to bear his name rightly, to reflect truly who he is. And so what does Paul say? Do all things to the glory of God. We might change the wording just a little there. Do all things for the increasing reputation of God. Bear his name faithfully. May his reputation be expanded among the nations. So at the most basic level, the third commandment does speak about how we use God's name in anger or in a curse. In the most basic sense. It has to do with whether we use his name flippantly. But it goes much further, doesn't it? Maybe a little step further. Sometimes Christians might have the tendency to say something like, God told me to do this or that. And it's actually a foolish thing to do. What are you doing? You're misrepresenting who God is and how he works. But even beyond this, as we feel the weight of this commandment, as we feel the weight of what it is to bear the name of Christ, to bear the name of Yahweh, to be his people, all our words and all our actions affect the reputation of God. So how is your life affecting the reputation of God? As someone who claims to be a Christ follower, as someone who's taken on his name, Christian, what kind of opinion do people form of your Christ? What kind of opinion do people form of Yahweh? What kind of reputation does he have through you in the community around you? The words you say, the things you read, the things you watch, the things that entertain you, the things that amuse you, the emotions you express, the way you spend your time or your money, your reactions to circumstances, your reactions to other people's sin against you, the quality of your family relationships, the quality of your relationships in general, the quality of your marriage relationships, where to be holy as he is holy, where to live in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us, where to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. But if we're honest with ourselves, we see how often our words and our actions bring disrepute to the name of Christ. Instead of bringing him honor, we bring him dishonor. And so let me read the third commandment again. You shall not bear the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who bears his name in vain. All of us here are not guiltless. As we read this commandment, we're sensitized to our failure. We're sensitized to the fact that God and his glory and his greatness is not represented through us like he should be. So what do we do? Here's the amazing grace of Christ. That even in our failure to fully represent him and to bear his name well, we can bring glory to him if we respond to our sin in a way that honors him. It's amazing to me how this works in the gospel of Christ. So delight in the forgiveness of Christ. Receive his grace. Treasure his love and love him. See the destructiveness of your sin. but delight in his mercy and his grace. And as we treasure Christ, as we treasure his grace and forgiveness, we're motivated to energetically pursue him in fresh ways. We're motivated to bear his name well. So each time we fight temptation, we're fighting to trust God's ways more than our ways. We're fighting to seek the deep riches of his blessing rather than the fleeting pleasures of sin. And God is pleased when he sees the character of his Son represented in our lives. Christ-likeness, bearing the name of Yahweh. So if we love God, as we increasingly love God, we will increasingly obey him. If we love him, we seek for his glory, we seek for his honor, we seek for his reputation to grow in this world. And we long for the joy it is to faithfully reflect the character of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, as we read this psalm and read this commandment and reflect on it in fresh ways, we're stirred as we consider your greatness and your glory. We're stirred as we consider you, the great and awesome God whose name is Yahweh. I'm so glad that in the long path of history, that your reputation ultimately depends upon your power. And I'm amazed that you should work in this way, that by your Spirit, you would be increasingly changing us and transforming us to be more like Christ, that you might be more faithfully represented in this world. Thank you for your grace, and may your name be honored in our lives and in this world. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.